The man who made Willow Creek what it is today is its senior pastor, 43-year-old Bill Hybels. It didn't feel to me at all religious to be in the, auditorium, sanctuary? It's really more like a theater. Is that intentional?
Yes. It is, because one of the things that we're really about as a church is to try to help non-churched people feel that they can investigate Christianity in sort of a neutral setting.
You didn't think it was important even to have one cross?
We're very serious about what Christ did on the cross, but to capture the essence of Christianity in a single symbol is a little dangerous, we feel.
That's the late Peter Jennings and Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church discussing church architecture and Christian symbolism. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, Jennings had a very common experience, didn't he? He walked into Willow Creek, as you might walk into almost any evangelical church today, and what he saw was something that looked more like a theater, a concert hall, a convention center? Maybe that's the best analogy that we could draw. And he, reporter that he was, observant man, noticed that there wasn't any Christian symbolism, not even a cross. Is the building in which Christians worship, is it a theologically neutral thing? Is there a relationship between church architecture and the symbols that churches display and what a church believes and teaches and confesses? We're going to be talking tonight about church architecture with Pastor James Wettstein. You're welcome to join our conversation. We are coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 18th of March. I'd like to hear from you on the issue of church architecture. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we're giving away the book, Where We Worship. It is an excellent resource, by the way, to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor James Wettstein is a regular guest, associate university pastor at Valparaiso University in Valparaiso, Indiana. He's a liturgical design consultant and a member of the Architectural Advisory Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Wettstein, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Why have classical Christian churches prominently displayed crucifixes and crosses, picking up on that soundbite we heard from Jennings and Hybels?
Because the sacrifice of Christ is the central reality of the Christian gospel. We know that art is important to people, that it communicates in ways that words can't always communicate, and that symbol is a key symbol.
Is there a relationship between what a church believes, teaches, and confesses, and the church's architecture?
Absolutely, because buildings are formative. The environments that we create for ourselves, regardless of whether it's a home or an office or a place of work or retail or church, the way those facilities are designed and the way they influence human activity within them becomes a formative experience in human lives. And so there's a direct relationship between the experience that one has in a space and their sense of who they are, and in the case of churches, who God is and how God relates to them.
Okay, so you walk into the Wilkin House.
Yeah.
And what you see in the Wilkin House is, among other things, a lot of dog hair, but among other things, pictures of the kids, of my parents and my siblings, of my wife's parents and her siblings, significant events in our family, pictures that are important to us, perhaps a bit of art or something that's important to us. And the home is filled with, it oozes the whole Wilkin experience, what it means to be a Wilkin. Is that what you're talking about with regard to church architecture?
Sure. That and the fact that if you and your family entertain a lot, you have probably created for yourselves or aspire to creating for yourselves a place that facilitates that kind of entertainment. you know, people who have lots of folks over and really value that level of hospitality tend to have big kitchens and open concept floor plans that allow people to mingle. People who value privacy and for whom the home is a refuge have and create for themselves places of seclusion. So, you know, who we are and the places that we create are intimately related.
So is architecture, this is a tricky question, but
yeah,
is architecture theologically neutral when it comes to the church's use of this art?
Well, Todd, that's like asking, is English or human language theologically neutral, or is art theologically neutral, or is music theologically neutral? I mean, it's a medium of expression, and it's a medium to express truth. So, no, I mean, you know, insofar as no human activity is neutral at, it is neutral at that level. I mean, you're going to say something, and whatever you say is not going to be a neutral thing. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah. In fact, picking up on something you just said a moment ago, you said architecture is formative. What does that mean?
Well, it means that the experiences that people have in places, especially built environments, well, and even natural environments, become part of the things that influence their lives and their sense of self. And especially a church building where people come for an encounter with God and an encounter with the community of God's people, that, you know, you go to church to be in the presence and think through and celebrate the things that are most real in your life, namely the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. And as little children are grown up in that environment, the space in which that occurs influences their experience of themselves, it influences their experience of the community, and it influences their experience of God and goes to what they think about as reality.
Why have classical Christian churches, you answered the cross question before, but why have classical Christian churches prominently displayed and employed an altar, a pulpit, a baptismal font? We've got about 2 minutes here before our break.
Sure, because those are the locations of the celebration of the means of grace. I mean, that's the short answer. You know, why do folks gather in church? Classical Christians believe that they gather in church to encounter, to be encountered by and encounter the risen Christ. And we know from the words of Jesus that we are most sure of an encounter with Jesus in the proclamation of his word and in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion.
Pastor James Wettstein is our guest. We're talking about church architecture. Now, I do want to hear from our listeners tonight. We are coming to you live this Sunday, the 18th of March. Do you think that church architecture is theologically neutral? Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us right here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you think that much of the church architecture today has become, what's the best word here, secularized? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, think about trying to remodel, remake your home so that it was completely neutral, so that it was so it said nothing about you, made no statement. Why would you want to do that? I don't know, but what would you end up with? You know what you'd end up with? A hotel room. Folks, I've spent a lot of time in a lot of hotel rooms. They're not the most stimulating places in the world. They generally don't say anything about anyone. It's here's a place to sleep. Here's a place to go to the bathroom. Now get out. That's why I hate hotel rooms. The kind of art you find there says nothing. The kind of decor you find there says nothing. It's purely functional. Maybe the big question here is, if the church, and it will always employ architecture, if the church wants to have a proper churchly architecture, maybe the church ought to answer the question, what does the church do? Why is the church here? Is the church just a big, bland hotel room? We'll answer some of those questions on the other side of this break, and I want to hear from you, too. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's our in-studio email address. We're going to talk a little bit more about altars, pulpits, and fonts, and why classical Christian churches continue to display them. It's not just a matter of history, right after this. Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief invites you to attend the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April 30th through May the 2nd at the St. Louis Airport Marriott. Keynote speakers include Pastor Harrison, Tim Gagline, Special Assistant to President Bush, and Dr. Leo Mackey, who most recently served as the Chief Operating Officer of one of the leading healthcare providers in the U.S. On Tuesday night, a special banquet with entertainment provided by Jazzmax recording artist Aaron Bodie. Meet Issues Etc. regular guests Arthur Just, Beverly Yonke, Larry Rast, Gene Edward Veith, Uwe Simonetto, and more. Plus, we'll be there broadcasting live. Now, for more information, just look for the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. The LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd in St. Louis.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the doctrine of vocation. Dr. Stephen Hine of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies will be our guest. Is someone who works for the church serving God more than someone who works for a factory or a bank or out on a farm? And how does God define good works? We'll talk about that next week with Dr. Stephen Hine. Now, if you would like to know what we're going to be discussing for the weeks ahead, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's a children's book called Easter Is For Me. It's rhymes and illustrations for children ages 4 through 7. For more information on about Easter Is For Me, you can call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book and its cover at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called Easter Is For Me, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. We're talking about church architecture. Jim Wettstein is our guest. Before the break, you were answering the question why classical Christian churches have prominently displayed and used altars and pulpits and fonts. You said they are the locations for God's means of grace. What do you mean by that?
Well, the means by which we receive forgiveness from God are the proclamation of God's word, the sacrament of holy baptism, by which individuals are invited to die with Christ so that they might be raised with Christ and receive forgiveness and be initiated into the family of God. And the service, or the celebration of Holy Communion, in which people commune with God, eat and drink Christ's body and blood in communion with one another as they gather around uh, the the altar table of the supper. Those are all of the locations where and the means by which individuals and communities can know for sure about the forgiveness that Christ has won for them. That is not to say that God is limited to those things, but that those are the means by which God has promised to be present with forgiveness for human beings.
Okay, so this goes to the question I raised before the break, and that is, when the church says, what kind of an architecture art are we going to put into our gathering place, they begin by answering the question, what does the church do? What is the church's purpose here on earth? And it is to deliver the forgiveness of sins through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of Christ's sacraments.
Right, right. I mean, you know, Sunday morning is primarily, I mean, certainly all kinds of things, and most, you know, all kinds of really wonderful things happen on Sunday morning, just to use Sunday morning as a kind of a identifier for church. All kinds of wonderful things happen on Sunday morning, but at the essence, Sunday morning is primarily an encounter with the risen Christ. And that encounter is made real as the word is proclaimed, and human beings are initiated into that encounter through the gift of holy baptism, and they celebrate communion with the risen Christ and one another in the service of Holy Communion. And those three realities are housed in the church, and the gathering of the church is about gathering around those realities.
Okay. If the classical Christian church have employed altars and pulpits and fonts mm-hmm. in order to, in a sense, make a theological statement about what the church is there for,
mm-hmm.
what kind of theological statement is being made when a church looks like a convention center or an auditorium or a theater?
Well, you're probably saying that that the event is about education or entertainment or some kind of communication experience. The room looks like the room for people to watch something and hear something, and that's what the room is for.
All right, let's tie that together with something that you've talked about several times already, and that is mm-hmm. that architecture in the church is formative.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If a building looks like this, like a convention center,
mm-hmm.
what will it form by way of people's ideas about what the church ought to be?
Well, the short answer, I suppose, would be conventioneers. I mean, it brings about the things that the building looks like. If you're describing something as a convention center, I mean, a convention is about gathering a bunch of people together to do whatever it is that they have in common. That's what that space will do for people. The space that you're critiquing, Bill Hybels and the Peter Jennings interview, for the most part, that theological position sees Sunday morning as primarily an educational event. It's about learning who God is and learning enough about God to have what is described as a personal relationship with Jesus. So that you can live a life that's God-pleasing. And if that's your agenda for Sunday morning, then you're going to create spaces that look like lecture halls.
So really, to give it, the auditorium convention center model, like in the case of Willow Creek, is entirely consistent with their theology.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we're all creating spaces, or we ought to be creating spaces that are consistent with what we believe to be true and what we believe is going on. And I think Bill Hybels, in his answers to Peter Jennings' questions, is being absolutely honest and absolutely internally consistent. What folks have to ask and answer for themselves is, is that what I believe is at the essence of the Christian faith?
So is the Auditorium Convention Center model consistent with Lutheran Reformation theology?
No, absolutely not.
Why not?
Because, as I said already, for Lutheran folk, the experience of church or Sunday morning is, at its core, an encounter with the risen Christ who comes with gifts of forgiveness and new life. And the spaces that Lutherans have created for that celebration, for that encounter, are places that are very mindful of the promises that God has given to us, that Christ comes to us and is present as his word is proclaimed, that Christ comes to us and is present in the celebration and the gift of holy baptism, of initiation into that fellowship, and that Christ comes to us very physically in his body and blood in the bread and wine of the Holy Supper. And as folk gather around for that supper, they are gathering not only in the communion of one another, but they are also in communion with Christ, and as the liturgy declares, in communion with all of the faithful through all ages, including angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven.
With only 30 seconds
Sure. Here,
what about if the model is kind of the auditorium with the choir loft, or in the case of today, more often than not, the praise band up front? What's the statement being made there?
Well, I mean, it's an entertainment model. It's an entertainment toward education model, and folks are looking to be, engage the audience in an event that they hope is going to be edifying. But that's not an encounter with Christ. I mean, to just distinguish it.
Folks, I doubt that you're going to hear a discussion like this one on church architecture anywhere else on the radio. Now, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please partner with us by making a tax-deductible gift. And for any size gift to Issues, Etc., during the Lenten and Easter seasons, we're going to send you a two-hour CD of an interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Passion of Christ and with Dr. Arthur Just on the Resurrection of Christ. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can donate online. Our website address, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check. Just write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. When we come back from this break, well, is the architecture in a church something that Scripture neither commands nor forbids? The old word would have been adiaphora. We'll answer that after this.
They crucified the Son of Man. His death was part of Jesus' plan. I can't explain the mystery. He did what he did for me. These are words from the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, titled Easter is for Me. It's a picture book for children ages 4 through 7. Easter is for Me is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more on our website, issuesetc.org. Easter is for Me costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and it's written by popular children's author Dandy Daly Mackle. Easter is for Me encourages children to see that Jesus lived, died, and conquered sin, death, and the devil for them. Easter is for Me, a possible gift for your young child, grandchild, or godchild this Easter. Easter is for Me, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, you know, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to word and sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the Word of God to be true, that we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that He's working through the water of baptism, He's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155. Folks, you can join us live in St. Louis next month for the LCMS Conference on Mercy. Speakers at this conference are going to include Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Arthur Just, Beverly Yonke, Larry Rast, Gene Edward Veith, Uwe C. Minetto, and others. For more information, just look for the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through the 2nd of May, right here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc., coming to you live this Sunday night. It's March the 18th. Let's hear from you on the issue of church architecture. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do you think that churches should look like auditoriums, like convention centers? What about churches that don't display a cross? Does church architecture make a difference to you? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we're also giving away the book Where We Worship to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. issuesetc@kfuo.org or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Wettstein, is church architecture what the old theologians would have called adiaphora, that is, something that is neither here nor there, neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture?
Well, that's two different things. Neither here nor there is not the same as neither commanded nor forbidden. I'll just to clarify that. You know, clearly, it's not commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, the details of architecture and in churches. There's very specific language in the Old Testament about the construction of the tabernacle that accompanies the children of Israel as the promise of the presence of God among them as they wander through the wilderness. There's very explicit instruction on the design and fabrication of the temple and all of its accoutrement. But there's nothing in the Bible about the specific design of contemporary Christian churches. And the church has, through its history, employed a lot of different approaches, or a significant number of different approaches, in the design of houses of worship. Initially, retrofitting domestic structures, later on adopting the Roman Basilica, which was a generic civic structure that they appropriated for Christian use after the Edict of Milan, when Christianity became the legal and then preferred a legal and then preferred religion of the Roman Empire. But just because something isn't commanded or forbidden by Scripture isn't the same as saying it's neither here nor there, which is to say it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Because there's all kinds of stuff that happens in the context of church and the church service that's really important that is neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. My favorite examples when we're discussing this issue are things like, you know, good grammar in the sermon. That's a matter of adiaphora. But nobody would say that it's immaterial. Something else that, you know, is not explicitly commanded for in Scripture is clean water in the baptismal font, or bread for the Holy Communion that isn't stale. You know, these are crass examples, I'll grant you. But all of those things are things that are absolutely critical for the health of the worshiping community. And critical as folks gather to do the work of celebrating the gifts of God to the fullest of their abilities in light of God's magnificent grace. So they absolutely matter.
So just because on the issue of adiaphora, it applies here to church architecture, just because there's more than one right way to do something doesn't mean there's no wrong way to do it.
Absolutely right. You know, the question is not, you know, can we tease out of Scripture the design for our church? The question is, you know, given who we are at this time in this place in this community, what's the best way for us to design our place of worship where we can do the best possible job of celebrating the means of grace, of receiving Christ's presence, and proclaiming the reality of that gospel to the community around us and to the world around us.
How do you respond to, and this is a very common objection, I'm sure some of our listeners are thinking of it right now, look, the money that would be spent on church architecture could have been spent on better things, helping the poor, paying for missionaries, something along those lines. How do you respond?
Well, sure. My first and cynical response is that that's rarely the option. You know, folks raise that concern not because they've got a check for $10,000 and are trying to figure out which pot to put it in. That concern is most often raised by folk who don't have a very generous spirit to start with. But maybe more completely as an answer, the church, any work that the church is going to do in the context of the poor and missions and all of these other critical, vital and important interests that vie for the budget space in any congregation, any of that work is going to come out of the formative influence of Sunday morning, and so, you know, the care that a community takes with Sunday morning and the environment for Sunday morning is just to buy into that functional argument. Going to pay off in dividends to these other agendas and other objectives of the Christian church. You've got to form your people properly if you want them to be engaged by concern for the poor and evangelical mission.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. And we're coming to you live this Sunday night, March the 18th. We're talking about church architecture. And Pastor James Wettstein is our guest. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727. One more question before we go to our callers. It is common to find churches that are shaped, they have almost like a boat light shake to them.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that you'll find in older churches where the architecture was very deliberate. Why have classical Christian churches often shaped their churches kind of like boats?
Yeah, the metaphor of refuge, the metaphor of the ark, like Noah's ark, the hearkening back to that imagery of Jesus in the boat with me, to, you know, stilling the stormy sea. It's the same reason why the big space where everybody sits in that kind of church is called the nave, which is a word that's related to navy. That ship metaphor was a common one in church design and had to do with the idea of sanctuary in a stormy world.
So like Noah and the Ark finding sanctuary from the destruction of the flood.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the metaphor that's being pressed by that design.
Pastor James Wettstein is Associate University Pastor at Valparaiso University in Valparaiso, Indiana. He's a liturgical design consultant, a member of the Architectural Advisory Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Bloomington, Minnesota, where Cheryl is listening on KKMS. Hi, Cheryl. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. I was going to say that I think the convention center-style churches, they lose their intimacy or their drawing in, like their visual address.
Thank
and,
you. Go ahead.
I was telling like my little Sunday school children, we were kind of segueing a little bit from like Valentine's Day and the heart is the symbol of love. And I was telling them that the cross is the greatest symbol of love, and there's only one person's name on that for us.
Thank you very much, Cheryl. What are your thoughts here, Jim?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the danger of creating these mega places is the loss of intimacy that Cheryl is getting at, and that loss of focus.
Is there an analogy here between, and I'm thinking here about, if you go to Washington, D.C., or one of America's great cities,
mm-hmm.
you will see the courthouse,
mm-hmm.
or you will see civil buildings that have a grandeur to them, that are intended, the symbols on them are intended to say something about who we are as Americans, or our system of justice. They are screaming, their architecture screams their purpose, and all the ideas behind our system of government.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And that's because their architects know the power of their craft, and they're working with folks who are aware of that and willing to let the architect speak in a way that's consistent with the agenda for those buildings.
Is that the mindset that was at work in many classical Christian churches too when they were built?
Sure, and continues to be the mindset in among thoughtful folk who are building and designing contemporary spaces for, you know, classical sacramental Christianity today.
Folks, you'll find several resources on the issue of church architecture under the What's News section of our website. It's issuesetc.org. Your phone calls and your email on church architecture after this break. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Sunday night. It's March the 18th. Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, I've heard the objection that all this money could have been spent on other things. It's interesting to note, though, the convention center-style churches where that objection is quite popular, they don't scrimp when it comes to spending for their sound system or their lighting system or the smoke machine. Certain things are considered important to them. We're talking about church architecture, and the conversation continues with Pastor James Wettstein right after this. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Folks, classical Christianity needs faithful pastors who are unwilling to capitulate to contemporary culture. Do you or your pastor know of a high school-aged man in your congregation who might someday make a great faithful pastor? Well, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is hosting Christ Academy every summer. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program where high school-aged men can experience seminary life. They can explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place this summer, June the 17th through the 30th, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you'd like more information on Christ Academy 2007, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, look for their logo at our homepage, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, and ask about Christ Academy. Pastor Wettstein, another objection often raised is, look, the woman at the well and Jesus, in the course of their conversation there in Matthew 26, Jesus makes it quite clear that some people worship on this mountain, some people worship on that mountain, but in the future you will worship in spirit and in truth. And that is often used as a passage to say that where you worship is irrelevant. How do you respond?
Well, to the fully formed Christian, it probably is. You know, for somebody who carries a fully formed theology, is solid in their faith, and has a clear sense of the gospel and lives that gospel daily, teaching it to others, the location of worship is irrelevant. And certainly all kinds of pastors and people do all kinds of good work in all kinds of less than ideal circumstances. I'm thinking of military chaplains just off the top of my head. But for folks who are new to the faith, for folks who are seeking to understand the nature of the faith, space and environment are absolutely critical. So that when I'm working with congregations and we're wrestling with the importance of design, you know, one of the things that I try to help people see is that, you know, the struggle that they're engaged in an effort to create a space that is consistent with their theology and really celebrates the means of grace in Christ in our midst, is not as important for them possibly as it is for the person who needs to know Jesus and who needs to hear that gospel for the first time. So the question of creating a hospitable space for the gospel, creating well-designed churches is a significantly evangelistic task.
Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn has expressed concern about church architecture, and he says often among American evangelicals, their penchant for the convention center model springs from kind of an ancient heresy, Gnosticism. It's a Gnostic dualism, where the physical world, the physical things are bad, and the spiritual world is good. Do you think perhaps that Horton's got a point here?
He absolutely has a great point. You know, we need to be concerned about that that bias in some segments of Christianity that rejects the legitimacy of material goods. We're living in a fallen world. There's no question about it. But at no point, you know, after the fall, does God reject creation as an idea. In fact, I think if you can learn anything from the story of Noah and the ark, it's that God places a high value in preserving the material world for the praise of his glory. So you know, that God uses physical structures, uses physical means like ordinary water and bread and wine and the printed word and the spoken voice from, you know, a physical human being. These things ought not surprise us, and we ought not reject the material world as somehow less sacred than some, you know, disembodied spiritualism.
You mentioned this earlier, and I wanted to come back to it briefly before mm-hmm. our conversation in this first hour concludes.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament, God is literally the architect of the tabernacle
yeah.
and of that first temple. He leaves nothing to preference and nothing to chance.
Right.
And if you read those accounts carefully, and especially surrounding the dedication of those things,
mm-hmm.
it is clear that God wants the house where he comes to be graciously in forgiveness for his people in the midst of his people to be a thing that says something about him, that says what he once said about him, that he is a forgiver of sins, that he is a just and yet merciful God.
Mm-hmm.
Should our churches today speak the same way of God with the same earnestness?
Sure.
Of Christ's sacrifice.
Sure, absolutely. The thing that would distinguish our churches from the temple is that, you know, in light of the sacrifice of Christ, in light of Christ's present sacramentally in the bread and wine, you know, and in light of the reality of the body of Christ, which is not only this bread and wine, but also the community that gathers around bread and wine, stuff has changed from Solomon's temple. God is present with us in a different way, in a fuller way. The promise is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we're at a different place in the covenant tradition than Solomon was. But we ought be just as earnest and just as sincere and just as intent as Solomon was in our interest of creating spaces that proclaim that presence.
Finally, why should church architecture reflect what you have said here several times, an encounter with the divine, as opposed to an educational or an entertainment event?
Because that's what church is. You know, from a classical Christian or Lutheran perspective, I mean, church is about a community encountering the divine in Christ Jesus and being formed as the body of Christ in that community. You know, if that's at the essence of the reality of what it means to be church, then the space that church creates for itself ought to seek to reflect that reality as completely and fully as possible.
Is it possible, some might say, you say as possible, some might say, Pastor Wettstein, we live in an age where pragmatism must rule the day, and these things are a luxury the church can't afford. How would you respond with about 30 seconds?
Yeah, I don't buy that. You know, folks can figure out a way to create places that are meaningful and beautiful in any and all kinds of circumstances. And in a, you know, I'm in a culture where, you know, a typical bathroom remodel is $10,000 to $15,000. The notion that we can't afford beauty and the notion that we can't afford to attend to realities in our midst is just not persuasive to me. When folks who are in much more critical circumstances, folks who are living much more hand to mouth than we are, the church in the, you know, in the developing world, if they can attend to the joys and the realities of Christ in their midst and seek beauty and an environment that honors that reality of God's presence, then certainly materialist, consumerist Americans ought to be able to swing this.
Folks, here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. And for any size gift during the Lent and Easter seasons, we'll send you interviews on the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Cheryl, give us a call back. I'm going to send you a copy of the book, Where We Worship. What he just said there struck me. We spend more and care more and take more concern for remodeling the kitchen or the bathroom in our house than in how we build our churches. Think about what you do in the kitchen. You eat. You make food. That's important, but it pales by comparison to what Christ does for you on Sunday morning, doesn't it? What you do in the bathroom, can't even compare it, can you? It's necessary, but you can't even compare it. Is the church there on Sunday morning to talk about Jesus? To convey in an educational way certain facts and figures about this Jesus? Or to entertain people so that they can tell them about Jesus? Is it just us there on Sunday morning doing what we do? Well, if it is, then we ought to have convention centers and auditoriums. In fact, we shouldn't even build churches. We should just rent the convention center every Sunday. It would work just as good, right? But if Sunday morning, and it is Christ coming to us really truly there among us for the forgiveness of sins? If the one who is doing the doing on Sunday morning is in fact Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, and he is doing it through his word and sacraments, then our churches will certainly look very different than many of them do. They'd look Christ-centered, cross-focused. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.